How many like prophecy? Now, be honest. Some of you here probably don't, but some of you probably do. How many like prophecy? Okay. Boy, I'm so glad we got a few of you that are on base on this one. I'm going to ask you this morning, take some time, and try to answer a question. Why study prophecy? Some people get really thrilled with it, and other folks say, man, it is so difficult, I don't understand it. How many know Jesus is coming back again? So you understand part of it. Amen? That's the good part. Okay. But why should we study prophecy? Well, let's stop and think for a moment. How many would say, preacher, I know that our world is in a crisis. How many would say, yeah, I know that. It's in a mess. Okay? It seems like nothing is stable. Let me ask you this. How many are very concerned about the state of our country, the United States of America? You're concerned about that. And the many freedoms that we've had and so forth. I think most people are. You know, today, with our availability of news and video, we have, maybe I could say the opportunity, maybe I could say the privilege, but maybe that's the wrong word, to view things that happen all around the world. And of course, one of the things that we find when we watch the news is that news media tend to zero in upon that which is not good. When was the last time you saw ABC cover a birthday party? You don't see that, do you? When was the last time you saw them, you know, interview a family that's getting along really good? They don't do that. Oh. But you and I, we tend to like to watch the news for the same reason they show us those things, because they seem to deal with things that are very negative and things that are disastrous and things that happen in that nature. We have had in the last 10 years tsunamis that have wiped out entire cities. I don't know if you saw any of the videos or any of the pictures when it hit Japan, but what destruction took place there. And what horrible atrocities that happened as a result of that. In a matter of minutes, what people knew as their lifetime is gone. We track hurricanes, and we can look at the maps, and we can see where they're going. And yet we cannot stop the horrible forces of those winds. That can be 100, 140, up to 160 miles an hour. Just for most of us here, that seems inconceivable. We understand tornadoes, but they're very small in location compared to hurricanes that can go along our coastlines and just rip things apart. I understand the hurricane that plowed through New York and some of the upper states, they are still trying to get things back to normal for many people. Now they're under tremendous snowstorms, places having 36, up to 40 inches of snow. Just stops things. Floods, as we recall nearly 2 years ago now, that ravished much of the Missouri Valley, could have inundated our own city here, carry away possessions and people, and sometimes the torrents that are turned loose with floodwaters is absolutely horrifying. I remember several years ago, a school bus loaded with kids going to camp that got swept away, and many of them died in that. I suppose if we make a law against floods, that'll stop floods from happening, won't it? There's a little irony in that, if you all catch my drift. Men, however, with no concern for life, we find randomly seek out their victims, and we find it that killings are, murders are just horrendous all across our nation, around the world. Many of our cities, like Omaha, and cities of the same size and some even smaller, experience an average over one murder a day. 40 years ago when I lived in the city of Pontiac, Michigan, which is a suburb north of Detroit, we experienced one murder or attempted murder in that city alone every day. That was not including Detroit and its other suburbs. The atrocities of man against man are terrible. We find that heads of state, they order their armies to plunder other nations and to, many times in the name of religion, try to seek others to worship their gods and to bring them into their particular mold. Economies linger on the verge of collapse as our leaders pile on the debt. Not only true in America, but most of Europe and much of the world. And we find that we are in very, is the word unstable or instable conditions in our world. Interesting. In the midst of all of it is a tiny nation called Israel. On May the 14th, 1948, a people that had not been in their land since 70 A.D., with the invasion of Titus, was officially declared a new nation. Isaiah 66 and verse 8 says, "If who hath heard such a thing, who hath seen such things, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day?" Really, it's reference to that day, I believe. "Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." At 6:11 p.m., it's recorded, the White House press secretary announced the acceptance of Israel as a nation by the United States of America. To this date, much of the world conflict has been surrounding a very tiny strip of land that's not any bigger than our state of New Jersey. In the heart of all this conflict is this little nation of Israel. Much of what we find in prophecy has to do with a covenant that God made with Abraham as He called forth His people as a nation. I want you to turn with me, first of all, this morning, book of Genesis, chapter 12. Book of Genesis, chapter 12. We're going to look at this morning, somewhat briefly, verses 1, 2, and 3, what is termed the Abrahamic covenant. Very simply, a covenant God made with Abraham. Let's notice what He says. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." We know where that is. Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We will not this morning, but you can break that up into seven parts of this covenant. I want us to notice particularly the last three, where He says, "I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Take the last one. "In thee shall all families be blessed." I believe particularly that is in reference to the fact that out of the loins of Israel came forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, we can have the blessing of God. Well, verse number 3 talks about those who bless and those who curse Israel. And as we find in that particular verse, there are going to be and have been and will continue to be those on both sides of that issue. There are those who seek to bless, those who seek to curse. In 1948, our president at the time was Harry Truman. Amidst all that you may have read and heard about him, Harry Truman understood that covenant. I do not know if he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did believe in God and he did believe the Bible. And one of those things that proved that to me is when you go back and look, you will find that when he wanted to address the issue as to whether they would recognize Israel as a nation, all of his cabinet said no, except for one man. And Mr. Truman was on the side of the one man. Went against his entire cabinet, and through this other man, finally persuaded the others to go along with him. It has set the agenda of the United States for the last 60 years. I believe sincerely that we have been blessed in our nation because we've been willing to bless Israel. I believe that we find other nations have the curse of God upon them because they have cursed Israel. And so we find here is really a prophetic utterance here way back in the book of Genesis as to what God is going to do. The Word of God has much prophecy in it. Much prophecy, as we find, is difficult to understand. The book of the Revelation, which we began to study on Sunday nights, which, by the way, I'm introducing because we're going to pull that beginning in chapter 6 into Sunday school and be dealing with this tremendous book and looking at it. But why prophecy? Why should Christians study it? There are some who look at that and say it's not worthy of our time. But I'd like to remind you of a few things from the Word of God this morning. First of all, I'd like for you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because I believe in this particular text gives us one of the reasons that you and I have this thing called prophecy in the Word of God. In chapter 5, it's interesting, verse 20, it says, "Despise not prophesying." Verse number 13 of chapter 4. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Notice what he says. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now that's an interesting verse. So he wants us, first of all, to not be ignorant. Amen? God wants us to learn some things. And he says concerning a certain group of people, those that are asleep. Let me ask you a question. If your babies are asleep, who's got babies? If your little ones are asleep, are you sorrowing, Lindsay?
It's like, praise God, I got some peace.
Right? Okay. It's not talking about that kind of sleep. Okay? You sorrow not. Why would we sorrow? Death. Somebody said it. We would sorrow when the body has gone to sleep permanently. Okay? We would sorrow in that case. But he tells us here that concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, he's not telling us not to sorrow at all, but not like the lost world. If you've lost a loved one, you have sorrow for it. But it's not like the world. Because in you is a hope. And the hope is there because of prophecy. Okay? Because of what he says in the next verses. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now we understand this word sleep a little better. Sleep in Jesus. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. If we've gone to a funeral, we know that the body's not present with the Lord, though the life is gone. What do we know? We know, and we will see it from this scripture, that when you and I, if we're saved, we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. That's our soul. The body goes to the grave to sleep, to await its resurrection. Okay? And that's what he's expressing to us here. He doesn't want us to sorrow. Why is prophecy important? Because here are some Christians in the early days of the church who believed that Jesus Christ was going to come again, but now they were having some loved ones who died, and they did not understand what was going on. They were upset that maybe these loved ones missed out on something. And so the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, is writing to them and telling them, hey, listen, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, also them which sleep in Jesus, what happens? Will God bring with Him? Okay? So they're in the presence of the Lord, but God's going to bring them with Him. Well, we have to put that together with a few things. Well, verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the what? Coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That word prevent, by the way, there are some words that we might call archaic in the King James Version. And this may be one of those. But when you look in a dictionary, you can still find what this means. Some words change. And by the way, I have a dictionary that if you look up the word gay, it has the right meaning. Amen. Words do change in their meanings. Why in the world they ever came up with that one is beyond me. And this word simply means shall not precede them which are asleep. Okay? And so the Lord is teaching us something here. We which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord. He's saying to these Christians, listen, you have some relatives, you have some friends, you have some loved ones from your church. They have died. They're with the Lord. When He comes, He will bring them with Him. But you're not going to beat them there. For the Lord Himself. Did I skip a verse? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall... Well, think about it. What's He say? He's bringing them with Him, but the dead rise. What's happening? Their souls with the Lord, and the body's coming up out of the grave. Okay? You say, boy, that's going to be quite a mess. Yeah. Well, if I die before the Lord comes, I've told folks, please cut a hole in the side of the casket, put my arms like that, because I want to make a big hole when I'm coming up. I don't know how all that's going to work. But this I know, God is going to bring them up, reunite them. Amen? That's His business. It isn't mine. And so He says, with the trump of God, the dead shall in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together. Together. We're not preceding them, but we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what's He say in verse 18? Very important. I read this a lot of times at funerals. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's saying to these people, this is what's going to happen. You folks are, you're discouraged and you're upset, but I want you to understand something. This is what's going to happen, and I want you to be comforted by that. What does prophecy do? It ought to bring to the believer comfort or assurance. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 21. Book of Luke chapter 21. By the way, I was practicing to speak in tongues there for a moment. You got to forgive me this morning. I don't know what's going on in my head. Not a whole lot. I'm just remembering my good friend, Brother Blue. He says, I read this one time. And he says, you folks, you really want to speak in tongues? He says, say hot potato over and over and over again and you'll get there. Verse number 20. Luke chapter 21, verse number 20. Now notice this one. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He's saying to these Jewish people, there is tribulation coming, and the likes of you have never seen, but know this, verse number 20. Though it be near, God is in control. He is the one who is taking care of all of these things. Be assured that God is in control. Verse number 26, he talks about hearts fading them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And verse 27, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, come to pass what? Then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay? Yes. There may be some very hard situations, but understand, it is getting very close. Okay? So what God wants to do with prophecy, have some assurance from it, realizing that He is in control. But also, I believe prophecy ought to warn the unbeliever of pending judgment. God has created us in His image. But here's the horrible thing. Man has tried to create God in His image. Isn't that true? And the Lord has had to rebuke us for that. We'll talk more of that this morning's message. Psalm 50, verse 21 says, "These things Thou hast done, and I kept silence, though Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as Thyself, but I will reprove Thee and set them order before their eyes." He rebuked them for thinking that God is like unto them. And one of the things that we do not understand, or the world does not understand about God, is that He is a God of vengeance. He is holy and righteous and just, and vengeance does belong to the Lord. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things shall come upon them. Make haste." Deuteronomy 32:35. We find that many of the Psalms call down calamity. They call them imprecatory Psalms. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? I know that you're going to remember that. If it wasn't in my notes, I wouldn't have remembered it. But if you hear it sometime, maybe you'll remember that. Amen? Psalm 64:7 says, "But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all the men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of His doing." In 79:10 he says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let Him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of Thy servants which is shed." Over and over in the book of Ezekiel, you find that as he pronounces the different curses and woes and the different calamities upon the peoples, he said that by these they will know Him. The prophets often cried it out. As I mentioned with Ezekiel, Isaiah did, Jeremiah did. But understand this, in the midst of it all, though there be judgment upon sin, God spares His own. In the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up with the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Sounds pretty bad. "But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." God is a God of vengeance. And judgment is coming to this world. But God spares those who will turn to Him. But also let us remember that if God does not, His holiness is at stake. The psalmist said, "Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mayest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest." God must judge sin. What is much a prophecy? What is chapter 6 of Revelation right to the very end, really up through chapter 20? What is it? It is a tremendous view of what is going to be taking place upon this earth as judgment comes to this world. But understand something about God. He doesn't take pleasure in it. As a parent must discipline their child, they don't get thrilled about it. It's not standing around saying, "Oh, goody, goody, I get to do this now." If we're doing it for them, we understand the need of it. But God does not take pleasure, He tells us in Ezekiel 33, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So what is the purpose of prophecy? The purpose of prophecy, first of all, for the Christian, is that we might be comforted by it. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming, knowing that no matter what we look at this entire world and all the turmoil and all the things that are going wrong, even though folks like me at my age can look back when I think our nation enjoyed better days as far as righteousness was concerned, and I've seen a horrible turn away from God in this nation of ours, and I cringe with the thoughts of what is going to come upon our children, our children's children. And yet within lies a great hope, because I know that God will take care of His own. He will see us through. I know where I'm headed. And though they might slay the body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If that should happen, may God grant the grace that we go out gloriously, not in rejection of our Savior. But what's another reason that we study prophecy? That you and I, as God's people, might understand there is a horrible day coming upon those whom we know that we work next to, that are related to us, that are our neighbors, and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of the ways that you and I can help them to understand their need of the Savior is to point out current events and help them to know, hey, listen, these things are working towards an end. Help them to see that indeed Israel is at the center and God is over the nation of Israel, though they are not believers by and large. They're still His chosen people. Most of them are agnostic. Did you know that? Or atheistic. And yet there will be a turning unto Him by them. And He has protected them. And the warfare that is going on, that which is going to even get much worse as the days go by, the alliances that are being formed today are all projected in the Word of God. I mean, it's interesting that you have Iran teaming up with Russia. The Word of God predicts it. And we see these things taking place. We look at the religious world, and what do we see? We see fightings amongst, but yet there is great desire on the part of many leaders to bring them all together. Interesting. By the way, there's one religion right now that wants to bring them all together under their guise. They do it with a sword. But that's been tried before as you go back and study the Crusades. But for the Christian, prophecy becomes another tool by which we can seek to reach the lost. This world needs to know there is impending doom upon their soul. And so you and I, we pick up the Word of God and we study these things. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6. I was about 13. I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and I remember a teacher saying that he'd read the book of Revelation the last week. And I remember him very distinctly saying it was completely ununderstandable. It was beyond comprehension, and that no man could understand what it had to say. I remember that very distinctly. Excuse me. And yet I find in chapter 1, verse number 3, God says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Did God give us His Word to leave us in the dark? It came as a light. Is it hard to understand at times? Very. Very. Will we understand all of it in heaven? But God gave us His beautiful book, I believe, to show us some things that I think are about to take place. And just going to look at one here. It says, "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." If you were here on Sunday nights, you remember we talked about the seven-sealed book. And that book, as many call it, and I call it, the title deed to the earth. Normally, a title deed, it was opened up and it would show you where the land was and so forth. This particular title deed, as it's opened up, shows how the Lord is going to take back what is His. It's already been described. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So here's how He's going to do it. "So He opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." As I study this book, I believe that it's in chronological order. If we this morning were to take time and go back to the book of Daniel and compare it with this scripture and others, we would discover there's a time coming called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's about 7 years in length. I shouldn't say about, it is. It's divided into two sections of 3.5 years apiece. And it's called the tribulation and the great tribulation. I believe that the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter number 6, is basically a chronological order of the events that take place in heaven, or excuse me, on earth, as seen from heaven. And so we notice here that there are, if we went on, we'd find there are four horsemen. You ever heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? We find four horses. The first one's a white horse. Now, oftentimes when people look at that, they say, well, there's a white horse also back in the book of the Revelation, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes on that horse. I believe we need to look and to notice there are two different time frames, and I believe two different horses. This is a white horse, and there's one sitting upon that horse. Notice what he has. He has a bow, and he has a crown, and he went forth to conquer and to conquer. How is he conquering without any arrows? He's got a bow. He's got a crown. But doesn't talk about any ammunition. And I believe, along with many Bible scholars, that this is showing whom we will call the Antichrist as he comes to this world and unites this world in a peace. How does he conquer? Through the means of diplomacy. we must call it a false peace, because we find that the peace is shattered very shortly thereafter. What is the world looking for right now? Somebody to bring peace. Somebody that is can come on the scene that can get folks together and quit all the fighting. I hate to say this, but when President Obama was elected the first time, there were many people calling him the Messiah. Wrongly stated. But they thought he could do that. By the way, have you noticed, he has alienated sides more than ever before. He's not this one. But there will be a fellow that comes on the scene that can do that and bring a peace to this world. Will the peoples of this world clamor after him? I believe so. I believe along with that, that there will be, with that world peace, there will be a renewed economic recovery. We find that in other places. And this man will bring prosperity and peace to the peoples of this world. Will people follow after that? Yes. Yeah. But it will be short-lived. It'll be short-lived for the very reason that all great rulers have been short-lived. Because there's always jealousies amongst others who want to have that preeminence. And there will rise up some problems, and so we see that taking place with the second horseman. But be aware that what is the world looking for today? Somebody to solve the problems. You and I, as God's people, oftentimes we look at presidential candidates and we look at these and we're looking for whoever can bring peace. Make no mistake about it, the real peacemaker is Jesus Christ. And if we're looking for one on earth to bring it, we're looking for the wrong one. But that's what this world would love to have. Are we ripe for it? Yeah. Do we have the ability today as never before to observe what's going on all around the world? Definitely. Could a person today, as not like 50 years ago, could a person today really have contact with the entire population of the world? We were in Costa Rica a year and a half ago. Something very interesting. As you drive up through the mountains, you can look out and you can see lights. Brother Todd said to us, some of those lights are not house lights, they are street lights. He says it's the only light in their community. But most of the people carry these. They got their chargers plugged in to that light pole. And they can be in communication with the entire world. And don't even have electricity in their house. There's a company sitting right up here in Sioux City, Iowa, that makes towers. Cell towers. They're shipping to Africa by the, what we call those, containers. Container after container. Going to places they've never had telephones because they couldn't get the wires in. And the only thing a person needs is some outlet somewhere they can charge their phone up, because they now have cell phone towers and can be in connection with each other. Can this world leader be in contact with the peoples of the world? Yes. we have, I mean individually. Have you ever gotten a mass text? I mean, a text was sent out to several people and you were one of the recipients. If you're a member of this church, you've gotten them from me. Put your hand up. Okay? And you thought you were the only one, didn't you? But anyways, you have this wonderful thing that, I mean, technology is great. But what do we have? We have all this available today. The Antichrist will make use of it. He may be alive right now. Now for the Christian, that's exciting because we also know that the Christ is alive and about to blow the trumpet. Amen? Amen.